Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning again and to share in the ministry of God's Word. And I appreciate the kind welcome by Tom. He did mention that I was old, so, but he's older than I am, so there you go. Do you really listen when people speak? I mean, really listen. There's a lot to be learned when we pay attention to people talking. That's part of my job during the week, is getting people to talk and tell me what's going on in their lives and trying to figure out what they're really saying. You know, you can tell a lot about the person just by the way they describe a situation. You don't even have to see the person or hear them speak to know. For example, if one person was describing an automobile accident and said it was an Aston Martin DB4 GT that was British Racing Green that hit the tandem lorry, you could tell a number of things about the person. You would be pretty accurate if you guessed them as being British, because we don't call trucks lorries here in Canada, but they do there. So maybe they're from England. There could be somebody that's older. That would probably be a good guess too, because Aston Martin hasn't made DB4 GTs for decades, and so they're quite rare. And again, the British Racing Green, that's an English expression. And I would guess that it might be a man who said that rather than a woman, because more men tend to know about Aston Martins and DB4 GTs than women do. But if somebody else said it was a shiny green sports car that hit the dump truck, again, you might, if you paid attention, figure out that it could have been a woman. Could have been Canadian. So words tell a lot about people beyond the message that they are obviously trying to convey. And it's so helpful when we listen with intent to what's being said. And I want you to look with me briefly in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 and 9, to hear the words of Jesus. And then I want to look at two or three scenes in his life that expound upon this, that give us illustration of what Jesus really means by these words. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." So the invitation that Jesus puts out here is for people to come to him and accept his yoke and teaching, and certain beautiful consequences will come. So he's talking to people who find life to be a bit too much. They're weary of it. They're tired. I got an email from one person this week that we talked to on email between counseling sessions, who said something like, "Gordon, life is just too much. I just can't handle it anymore. It's over. Everything is a mess." That's the kind of person that Jesus is talking about here. Someone who comes to the place in life where they realize that it's ruined, it's chaos. They can't make sense of it, they can't cope with it, they need help beyond themselves. I remember one woman giving her testimony and saying that she had a child, her first child, who was colicky, who never wanted to sleep more than 20 minutes at a time, all the way around the clock. And she found that coping with this child that she had given birth to was more than she could handle. And she decided that she needed God. She needed to find God. So she went around to different churches to try to find one that would help her. She thought maybe if the baby was christened, that would make a difference. So she went to a particular church where they christened babies, and the rector of the church was a fine evangelical man, and he said, well, before I christen the baby, you have to come to some classes. And the classes were disguised as christening classes, but they ended up being evangelistic classes. And she became a Christian there. And then her husband. And she found that resource to be what she needed to raise that child into a fine, independent young woman. So Jesus is looking for a certain class of people to come to himself. He gave these kinds of invitations in different ways. One time he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So again, he's qualifying this class of people under a different heading. And Jesus makes this coming to him and taking this yoke on him as attractive in verse 30. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus, in talking about a yoke, is using a metaphor that was understood in his day as being a form of submission to another. Now, I know what a yoke is because on the farm we had a wooden one that was up on the wall. And it was used for beasts of burden. It was used for oxen. We had horses instead, so we didn't have any need for it, so we could stick it up on the wall, remind ourselves of yon days of yore sort of thing. So when Jesus is talking about a yoke, he's not talking about something physical in that sense. He's talking about submission to him. And if we're going to profit from what Jesus offers, there has to be this submission. There has to be this bowing down. It says in Philippians, as Paul writes to that beautiful church that were his joy in Christ, that someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So a day is coming when God's going to assemble all of humanity from all the ages. And Jesus will be there. And everyone will bow down and acknowledge his identity, that he is the Lord. That's who he is. And becoming a Christian, in part, is acknowledging the genuine identity of Jesus, that he is the resurrected Lord. And we have to believe that and embrace it. And take it to ourselves if we are going to profit from what he has to say. And Jesus here offered this sweet, beautiful invitation to everyone who is struggling in life. One of the great hymn writers of the church was a Scottish man by the name of Horatius Bonar. Now, as you talk to various people in this meeting, you will hear that delightful accent from quite a few of them. And I hope that they've heard of Horatio Bonar and his brother Andrew as well. But Horatio Bonar penned this little poem. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I came to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. Let's see some portraits of this one who promises so much and consider the people that he calls to himself and he especially pays attention to. Look at Luke 21, the gospel of the beloved physician. The man who wrote this gospel by the name of Luke was a medical doctor. And so it's appropriate that Luke especially shows Jesus dealing with people with needs, because that's who doctors deal with, people in need. As Jesus said, people are well don't need the physician, but those who are sick. So Jesus and the disciples are in the temple. And in the temple, in the court of the women, there were 13 large boxes to contain the offerings of the pilgrims and the residents of Jerusalem. And people would line up to watch what people were putting in. It was a rather public thing. And here comes verse 2 of 21, a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. They were the smallest denomination that their coinage had in their day. Like our penny, our cent. Shouldn't say penny because that's an English term, but we call them cents. And she put in 2 cents into the offering. And Jesus said, verse 3, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they out of their surplus put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. 2 pennies, worth more than a check for $500 in the offering. Jesus has a funny way of looking at economics. But a lot of people, when they give to the church, only give what's left over. They don't interfere with their own style of living in order to give to the work of God. This woman did. She would be hungry that night because she now had no money to buy anything. And I'm sure she didn't have a well-stocked pantry that she could draw on, being poor. And Jesus saying she gave all that she had to live on. C.T. Studd was an Englishman with a fortune. He gave away every pound he had to go to mission work. He liquidated, just gone. There was an interesting group of people in Britain called the Clapham sect, who in the late 1700s and early 1800s would give a third to a half of their income to buy people out of slavery and fund the work of the Lord. Now, they lived nicely anyway. Some of them gave 70%. John Thornton, a banker, gave 70% of his gross annual income to the work of the Lord and lived on 30%. God's people, you see, have a different view of economics if they follow the way of the Lord. So Jesus saw this anonymous woman in the depths of her sorrow and praised her and said she was better than all the others. What are we doing to minister to people like this and to help them? Luke chapter 7, another vignette, verses 36 to 50. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him, meaning Jesus, verse 36, Luke 7, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, notice Jesus can read our thoughts, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wept my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Now, Jesus mentions three things that were normally done for people when they came into a Jewish home in his day. There was the washing of the feet, there was the kiss, and there was the anointing of the head. In our society, when someone comes into our home, we say, oh, don't bother to take off your shoes, or we say, can I take your overcoat, or your hat, or your umbrella, whatever. And then we just march them into the second room on the left, or whatever it is. But the Jews had a far more formal way of bringing someone into their home. This man, this Pharisee, clearly was somewhat critical of Jesus because he didn't do the normal things that happen when you go into a Jewish home. So why on earth he had Jesus come into his home? We're not sure, but we can suspect that he was testing Jesus, trying to examine him and figure him out, putting him under the microscope, and so on. So Jesus says in verse 47, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, doesn't say what they are, just classes her as a sinner, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, the host of Jesus, this Simon the Pharisee, was rather disgusted that this prostitute came into his home and touched his guest. But then his disgust turned to Jesus, because Jesus allowed this filthy sinner to do that. Because any good Pharisee, any good Jew in Jesus' day, according to rabbinic or Pharisaic teaching, would not have anything to do with this class of person. Out of my sight. Stay away. They're invisible when you walk by them in the street. You just don't see them. But Jesus not only tolerates this person with many sins to touch him, he actually commends the person. This woman is lifted up because she is clearly repentant. She has clearly taken the yoke of Christ on herself and submitted to him. And Jesus assures her that her sins are forgiven. So the point is, it doesn't matter what the social problem is that the person is involved with, whether they're mainlining drugs, whether they're a prostitute or a John, someone who employs a prostitute, whatever. Jesus is interested in those people. Jesus doesn't look with disgust on them. Jesus isn't repulsed by them. He's interested in people with needs. And people like that have needs. And he restores lives that have been ripped apart by sin. He's in the reconstruction business, if you will, when it comes to people's lives. And you know, sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, people who are different are not welcome. People who are different are somehow shunned. There was a distraught mother some years ago who knew she couldn't care for her child. She lived in a housing project. She was up several stories. And so she tossed her child over the balcony, and the little one died. She had been attending a church that preached the gospel, seeking for answers. And the leadership of that church said, "I sure hope our name doesn't get in the paper associated with her." Now, you understand what they're saying on the one side, but that's not the attitude. That person was so distraught and needy that she thought the only way out was to terminate her child's life. Her thinking was that twisted. She desperately needed Jesus to sort out her thinking and show her his grace and his power in that sad situation as a single mom. Something else that I have noted that's interesting in Southern Ontario society is that certain funeral homes have workshops for the bereaved at various times in the year. But I only know of one evangelical church in Ontario that has workshops for the bereaved. Now, who is better placed to talk to people about death and what it is all about, why it's here, why this enemy, and how to deal with it, than the church? The church has got a better message. But Christian churches are not involved with the bereaved. They don't put out a sign. They don't put out pamphlets and say, "We're having 6 sessions for 6 Monday nights from 7 to 9 to deal with this matter of bereavement. If you're lonely, if you make meals for one, you're especially welcome." Churches don't do it, but funeral homes do. You judge the appropriateness of that. It's as if some of these people are not welcome by the people of God. And it would be hard pressed on the part of a single mom to find a community of Christians that offer a single mom's program. This same church that I'm thinking of that offers the bereavement program also offers a single mom's program. But who better to minister to such people than the Church of Jesus Christ? We've got such comfort. We've got these words of Jesus in Matthew 11 that are so fantastic, so awesome to give to these dear people. Jesus was the friend of sinners. How many sinners, may I ask you, are your friends? How many unchurched people do you hang with? Do you go out with for dinner? Do you have over to your home for dinner? Can you name them? When you invite people to your house for dinner, is it always the people in the fellowship? You should be doing it with people who are, what about going on a holiday with them? I know some people do. I know people even in this fellowship that do. But someone argues and says, "Well, I support a place like Sanctuary, and they can do the work." Well, the Sanctuary and other places like it certainly need our financial support. There's just no question of that. But wouldn't it be wonderful if some of those workers there were known to you by name? You had their email address, and you emailed them and said, "What can I pray for on your behalf?" You're doing a great work. You're being like Jesus, as we see him through the lens of Luke's gospel especially, reaching out to the people on the fringe of society. God bless you for your work. See, we have to have money. That's just a given. But we need to encourage the people who are on the frontiers by communicating with them or going to the place where they work and seeing what they're doing and just physically being there for an hour. That would be enormously important. And I think sometimes we miss the point, and we can get satisfied with what we're doing just by seeing that somebody else does it in our place. When Jesus said, "Go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in," he didn't have that written in the pastoral epistles, as we call 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, talking to those who are in full-time work for the Lord. He was talking to anybody and everybody. We all have our part to play. So when someone is widowed in your neighborhood, when someone has some other social problem, Jesus charges you as a Christian with the responsibility of going to them. Not necessarily getting somebody else, but you know them by name, you know their kids, you've met them for years, and so on, you know where he worked or whatever. You go and minister grace in the name of Jesus. That's what it means to follow Christ. How Christian are we with these people in need? Jesus is, I was going to say desperately, is that a proper word to use? No, I'll use another one. Jesus is passionately concerned. If you're here listening to me this morning and you have a special need, whether it's illness, financial, loneliness, depression, because some Christians get depressed, Jesus offers himself to you. Do you remember me preaching some time ago to you about John the Baptist languishing in prison for a year? He was the one who had so boldly said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But after a year in that horrible, stinking, dark prison, he began to have doubts about Jesus. He became depressed. So he sent some of his disciples to Jesus one day and said, "Are you the expected one?" Title for the Messiah from the Jewish Bible. "Or are we looking for somebody else?" So Christians can be depressed. And we don't just come along and say, "Pull yourself up by your bootstraps." There's wonderful ways to treat them, just like Jesus treated John in that context. So if you're here today, and you've got an issue that you're struggling with, and you've tried to get it out of your life and you can't, and you realize now that you have to integrate it, you have to make it a part of your daily living from now on, Jesus is the one that says, "Come to me. Come here. Let me put my loving arms around you, and I will bless you. I will walk with you as you endure this problem." So it doesn't matter. Family issue, moral issue, poverty, whatever. With God, there are no little people. We're all significant to him. And it doesn't matter how insignificant you may feel yourself to be, or how society passes you by without even noticing. God pays attention. There's an interesting story about Jesus in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And In verse 4, it talks about him traveling, and it said in verse 4, John puts it this way, he had to go through Samaria. Now, the fact is, he didn't. Jews of our Lord's day, when they're down south in Judea, to get to Galilee up in the north, would go across the Jordan River to the east, go up the north side, or the east side of the river, and then when they got to the top of Samaria, they would cross back over west and go into Galilee. I mean, Samaritans were disgusting people to the Jews of Jesus' time. They had sold out their birthright. They intermarried with the Gentile pagans. So Jews, pure blood Jews, were disgusted at the Samaritans. And John says in verse 4 of John 4, he had to go through Samaria. Well, he did and he didn't. Everybody knew how to get to Galilee from Judea without going through Samaria, and he, as I said, always did. But you see, Jesus had an appointment with a particular person in Samaria, and so he had to go through Samaria. And he sends the disciples into town to get food, and he rests, being weary, at a well. And along comes a woman who'd been married, divorced, and then apparently gave up on the marriage ceremony and just lived common law with a man. And Jesus had to go through Samaria to talk to that dear woman. She was precious in his sight. And he engaged her in conversation and won her to faith in himself. And this lady was so excited about what she discovered in Jesus as someone who was the Messiah and interested in a person like her, that she ran back into the village and she said to her neighbors, come and see a man that told me everything I did. What would go through the minds of the people? Well, lady, you've sure done a lot. Must have taken them a while to tell your history. See, because she was known for what she was. And so Jesus had to go through Samaria. He did it for the sake of that woman. And what happened was that that woman led her village to Jesus. They did come out. But of course, we had to say to her, now we've seen for ourselves and we're not believing because of what you said. So they tried to sidestep her influence in their lives. But nevertheless, Jesus is interested in that kind of person. He's also interested in the rich and the famous. Don't get me wrong. Joseph of Arimathea was a man of wealth, a man of substance. And he was the one that went to Pilate when he realized that Jesus was dead and begged the body of Jesus from Pilate to bury him. And who tagged along with Joseph of Arimathea? Nicodemus, John chapter 3. And he was influenced by Joseph somehow to do this. So Jesus is interested in people of substance. But even those who have substance have to recognize that it's only a gift from God. And they better be careful how they use it. There's a stewardship on them about how they use their wealth. There was a man in England in the 19th century. His dates were 1809 to 1898, by the name of William Ewart Gladstone. He was 4 times Prime Minister of England. And he was a devout Christian who greatly influenced his country. But he had an odd pastime. He went down into the red light district of London at least one night a week and sought out a prostitute to take home to his wife where they could minister to that person's needs. When he was accosted by one, he would tell them that this was what he wanted to do, take them to his home. His wife was waiting. She had food to put on the table, and they would give her good clothing. And he knew that his political reputation could be ruined by such a folly, and certainly his own moral character was suspect by some people who hated him, and they wrote against him. But Gladstone continued decade after decade seeking to reclaim these people from the streets, helping them to train in a legitimate occupation where they could make themselves a living and get them off the streets and show them the love of Christ and win them to the Lord. What a remarkable thing. I guess most of us wouldn't even know where to go to find such a person. Or maybe wouldn't recognize them if we saw them. But nevertheless, that's what that man did. And I believe that if we are followers of Jesus, we need to be taking this invitation from Matthew to people in need and saying to them, listen, Jesus is calling for people like you to come to him. And he'll make life easier to bear. He may not solve all your problems. We have to remember the thief on the cross came to faith in Christ, but he still died for his crime. We have to be honest with them. But we need to minister grace, give them the message, and help them to come to the Savior. This week, the Lord put this message on my heart. I didn't grab something old that I preached 10, 20 years ago. The Lord put that invitation from Matthew on my heart. Is it because there's someone here that's especially burdened, especially broken, especially desperate in life and wondering how they can go on? Are you the special person for whom this message is? Come to Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And he will give you grace. Is that who it's for? Is it for someone who isn't interested in encouraging Christian workers on the streets of our cities, working with needy street people? And you are going to be awakened this morning to connect with those Christian workers and take an active interest in what they're doing and encourage them with emails or visits or whatever, and cheer them on and let them know that you support them in the work. You wouldn't know how to do this work with these people, but God bless them, they know how to do it. So you're behind them all the way. Is that what it's for? I don't know. But this is the word of the Lord. And for it we give thanks to God. We have a most beautiful Savior who is gentle and kind. And he calls us to himself. The screen's going to come down, and we're going to have projected onto the screen a three-verse hymn that is a hymn of invitation for people who are needy to come to Jesus. And I hope this morning that each one of you have recognized a genuine need and have either come to Christ or you're prepared to come to him today. And if there's any way we can assist, guide you into the scriptures to shed light on the situation, we'd be delighted to do so. It's a beautiful hymn of three verses. So after the introduction on the piano, could you rise to sing and remain standing for a closing prayer? Shall we rise? Waited to Shall we pray? Father, as we conclude this gathering, having looked at the Lord Jesus in action, we pray for your people who seek to imitate him, that they will have this encouragement to go after needy ones. And Father, for anyone among us who's wandered away from their profession of faith, who needs to come back to Jesus, show them how tenderly Jesus receives the wandering one, and how wonderful it will be to be back in his embrace. We thank you, Father, for such a one who has come, who died in the place of sinners and rose again from the dead. And we have such a powerful and wonderful message to deliver. Make us people who speak for Jesus this week. Help us to go out to work, to school, in the neighborhood, the shopping plaza, wherever it is. And when opportunity comes, to talk about our glorious and wonderful Savior, who has this gentleness of strength that he can minister grace in these situations. Go with us now, Lord, and bless us this afternoon with these thoughts. For it's in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.